Today we are in Genesis. We're going to be in chapters 13 and 14. So just be ready. We're going to be going through both chapters. So if you'd open your Bible with me, we'll be in chapter 13, verse 1. But before we get started, let me open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die in our place, that you would, through his death, burial, and resurrection, take us to be with you in heaven. And Father, we pray that you will guide us this morning as we open your word, that the Holy Spirit would lead us and help us to understand the things that you have written, that we might apply them in our lives, that we might grow and become the people you've called us to be. We ask all this so that you will be glorified, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in chapter 13. Let's jump right in. It tells us in verse 1, so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot went with him, with Abram also, had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock at the time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So today we're going to see the difference between obedience to God and drifting from God. This is not a term for us driving fast cars, but rather the idea of moving away from God in our lives. We will see today that Abram walks with God while Lot calls on the name of the Lord. Abram was not perfect. Remember last week when we were looking at Abram's life? He sinned. He lied about Sarah to the Egyptians. So he was certainly not perfect, but he was walking with God. He followed where God sent him. He did not argue, but he went as soon as he was called. That was one of the things we talked about last week. Lot seemed to be a little bit less of a follower. He liked what he had seen in Egypt, and he let that dictate how he lived and the decisions that he made. He still called God his God, but he was allowing the things of the world to direct his decisions. In today's scripture, we see the difference, the outcome that those different lifestyles are going to lead us to. And God, here in this scripture this morning, God is blessing Abraham, and he's blessing Lot because Lot is with Abraham. I'm going to figure out how to say Abram just about the time God changes his name, so I'll be messed up for the first half of Genesis. They have come to the land that God sent them. And because God is blessing them both, both of their estates have grown. And now they're beginning to crowd each other because they're trying to stay together. And it's becoming crowding in that territory. And now comes the strife. And why strife? Because one still looks to God in all situations, and one looks to self. Lot is doing what the writer of Proverbs 3:5 warns us against. Proverbs 3:5 says, lean not on your own understanding. And that's kind of what Lot is beginning to do. And the servants of each of these men will tend to act according to their masters, to the way that they're taught. And so there comes this strife. And it's interesting because in James 4, 1 through 4, we're told by James that quarrels come and fights come because we become envious of each other. Because he says, you want something and you don't have it. And so strife and quarrels and fights break out among you. And that's exactly what's happening here. Instead of working together, Lot and his men are seeking their own desires. And they're bringing about strife in this family rather than peace. And so we want to look at this and say, this is what happens when we're not seeking what God calls us to. So we'll see this as we go along. In verse 8, it goes on and says, then Abram said to Lot, let there not be strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So we see here that this difference in attitude actually directs the two men. God is with Abram because Abram walks with God. Remember, we talked about Enoch walking with God. We talked about Noah walking with God. It's not that Lot has turned away from God, but it's that Abram is walking with God. He says to Lot, we shouldn't fight. We're a family. We shouldn't have this disagreement. We should work out our problems, not try to always get the upper hand. And Abram points out that there's a huge amount of land out there. He says there's plenty for both of us. We shouldn't be fighting about this. So he says, why don't you choose where you want to go, and I'll go the other way. And Abram trusts in God and gives Lot the first choice. Now, Abram had the right to take the first choice for two reasons. Number one, he's older. He's older, and he is the brother of Lot's father. So he would have the right as the older to choose. He also has the right because God had promised him that he would take him in to this land. Remember, God didn't come to Lot and say, hey, get up and go. He came to Abram and said, get up and go, and I will show you where to go. So Lot had the right to be able to choose, but instead, Abram gives Lot the first choice. And isn't it because he trusts in God? Because he has faith in God, that he says, if God sent me someplace, then God will certainly lead me where he wants me to go. Regardless of where Lot decides to leave to, I can trust God that he will take care of me. And so he gives the right to Lot. And he knew that God's promise would be there for him. And so he humbles himself and he gives the opportunity to Lot. There's an old hymn called Standing on the Promises. If you're as old as me, you'll remember that. And if not, go look it up. The theme of it is that God has promised us and we can stand on those promises. God has promised me eternal life. God has promised me that if I accept His Son as my Lord and Savior, my sins are forgiven, and I will go with Him to a place that Jesus says He's prepared for me. That's a promise. And we can stand on that promise. We can live by that promise. We can let that promise rule in our life. And Abram was doing that very thing. God had given him a promise, and he was going to live by that promise. That's what we talk about when we say walking with God. You're going with God where He has told you to go, where He has promised you. And remember, He didn't tell Abram exactly where he was going. He said, get up and go, and I'll show you when you get there. Right? So sometimes God's not going to tell you exactly where He's taking you. But trust me, He'll show you when you get there. And even though we find ourselves in tough situations, since we trust in God and have faith in Him, we can allow Him to work out the details, and we wait until God has done what He planned to do. I always find it interesting when I look backwards and see what God has done in my life. And I can say, oh, look where He was working in my life, because I couldn't have done that. Now, before that happened, I had to trust in Him, right? Abram didn't know where he was going, but he trusted that when God said, I'll take you and I'll show you, then he would be where God wanted him to be. So if we go on from there in verse 14, it says, then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length of the breadth and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. God now blesses Abraham. He tells Abraham he will give Abraham all the land he can see in every direction he can go. Isn't that amazing? He says, you look there, you look there, you look there, you look there. Wherever you can see, I will give you that land. And then he goes a step further. He says, go ahead, walk through the land. Everywhere you put your foot, that's going to become yours. I'm going to give that to you and to your descendants, and they're going to fill this land. Now remember, back in verse 7, it says that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in this land. This wasn't Abram's land. It wasn't open property to him. But God says, hey, everywhere you can see, that's going to be yours. Everywhere you walk, that's going to be your descendants' land. I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. And then he says even further, and I'm going to make your descendants so plentiful that you won't be able to count them. That's what he says. If you can count the dust on the earth, then you can count your descendants. It's a nice way of saying you won't be able to number everybody. That's an amazing thing that God's making to a man who is 75 years old, right? Whose wife is 65, who hasn't yet had a child of his own, and yet God says, I'm going to make your family so big, you won't be able to keep track of them all. Even with a new Apple computer, you won't be able to track them all. You won't be able to know where they are. And we see that Abram trusts God and lets God decide what land he should go to. And God, in his loving kindness, gives Abram more than he could ever have imagined. What was Abram looking for? I just need enough land to graze my livestock. Now, granted, he had a lot. But he said, I just need enough land for my livestock. And God says, yeah, well, I'm going to give you that and plus a whole lot more. You look anywhere you want, any direction, all that's yours. You go anywhere, it becomes yours. That's an amazing thing. And that's because God loves Abram and does for him as he wills. God has a desire to do great things in you and through you when you give him control and trust in him. Do not get me wrong. I am not trying to teach you a prosperity message. This is not the story that says if you do what God says, God will make you rich and wealthy and famous and all that other stuff. Because none of that's true. But when we do what God wants, when we turn our lives over to him, trust me, God will do greater things in you than you could ever imagine. Because God has things prepared for you to do, right? Ephesians 2:10 says that he prepared things in advance for you to do. He's already got them planned out. All you have to do is let him show you. Abram did not choose what he wanted God to give him. You notice that? Abram didn't choose what he wanted God to give him. God chose for Abraham what God wanted Abraham to have. God made the choice. There is a huge difference between the two. One is us making a decision and then expecting God to do what we want. And the other is God saying, no, you obey me, you follow me, and I will take you places you never dreamed. I will do things with you that you never could have imagined. Lot received what he chose, which is a place to graze his sheep. And he got a great property, right? It was right down in the Jordan Valley. It was watered great. It was wonderful. Just had one problem. He parked himself next to Sodom. And it tells us that the people of Sodom were evil people. They weren't good people. Abram trusted in God, and he ended up receiving everything that God wanted to give him. James's message is that when we need to see, that we need to seek God and let him lead us, and then God will go before us and he will take us where he wants us to go. So many believers today think that they get to decide what they want and then expect God to rubber stamp it. They think they get to say, "Hey, this is what I'm going to do. God, bless it for me." And that's not the way it works. And that isn't what Abram did. Abram trusted God and allowed him to make the decision. He said to Lot, "You go where you want to go. God has this one covered for me." And when Abram let God decide, God gave him what he couldn't have imagined at the time. It's interesting how we struggle with that even today in the church. There are people in the church and they want to do what they want to do. And so instead of seeking God and letting him make the decision, they go out and do things and then expect God to bless it. They expect God to put his stamp on it. They expect God to go along with them instead of them going along with God. And that's a struggle. And it's a struggle for all of us. At least it's a struggle for me. So maybe I'm the only one. But it, in which case, I'm preaching to me. But this is a struggle that we have. When we begin to look around and say, this is what I want. The difference between Abram and Lot was that Abram sought God's will. And Lot called on the name of the Lord. But he didn't ask the Lord in advance where to go, did he? He didn't say, God, which side should I take? Abraham's telling me to go here or there, and I get my choice. What should I do? No, what did he do? He looked out over the Jordan Valley, and he says, that reminds me a lot of Egypt. We had a good time in Egypt. That looks like a great place. Everything is green. There's lots of water. My animals do well. I'll go there. I can't help but think that God would not have sent Lot to go live next to Sodom if he had actually asked him in the first place where he should go. Right? Not unless God had some plan for Lot to do something in Sodom. Let's move on. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, in the days of Amraphel, I'm going to struggle through this, so bear with me. King of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is in the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim. The Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shevrath, Kirithaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. It's kind of like when somebody asks you to read the genealogy in Matthew. Then they turned back and came to Enmishphat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adam, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and they went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living in the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and Aner. These were allies of Abram. And when Abram heard, he left. Now, here's what's going on. Abram is a man of peace. He's not a warrior. He lives a quiet and a peaceful life. But in the land around him, war breaks out. And the war filled the land as those who were attacking, and I'm not going to try and read those names again, marched down through the land and attacked all the neighboring cities along the way. And they got down to the bottom and they turned around and were heading back up. And as they were coming back up, they were going to attack these other cities. And those 5 kings got together and said, maybe if we band together, we can stand up to these guys. And so they began to come up and fight. And when they were fighting, they ended up being defeated. Now, it's interesting. I was listening to a commentary a couple of weeks ago, and the pastor made the comment that the people who were living in Sodom and Gomorrah in that area were probably, since they were evil, were probably not really being the kind of people that God would want them to be. And so it's not surprising that even though they knew where everything was, and this was all their territory, they weren't really ready for the fight. And it says there were bitumen pits, tar pits. Bitumen is like a tarry substance, probably a petroleum substance. And there were these pits, and the men would fall into them when they weren't paying attention. So if they were fleeing away from the opposing army and running and hightailing it, they would fall into the pits. And the rest of them fled into the hill country so that the army that was coming through devoured them along the way. And it tells us that they came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took everything that was in Sodom. They took all the people, they took all the livestock, they took all the goods, they took everything. It was spoils of war, and they took it with them. And in the midst of all that, they round up Lot and his family and all his possessions. And they take them off. They didn't kill them. They took them off as spoils of war. They would become slaves. They would become servants. They would take all of their things. And so we're told that this takes place, that they're all rounded up and hauled off. And the one guy gets away, and he runs back, and he tells Abram and the other two men who have territories near Abram that this is what's happened, that they've all been taken, and they've all been carried off. And so now we see that Abram begins. When Abram had heard this, heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he went forth and led his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and they defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So we see here Abram becomes a warrior. Abram is not a warrior by trade. That's not who he is. Remember, David was a warrior. Abram's not a warrior. He was a herdsman. He was a peaceful guy. But now they've riled him because they took Lot. I'm not even sure that Abram would have even gotten involved in any of this, except they took Lot. Had they left Lot alone, nothing would have come out of Abram. But instead, they take Lot, and because of that, Abram decides to fight. And so he takes those who are with him. Notice he takes the men who are born in his household. They are his servants, and they serve him. And they're trained to fight, even though fighting isn't their job. And they all go, and it says that they begin to chase this other army. It's interesting to me because it tells us that Abram divided his army. He divided his men at night. And you know what I remembered? Didn't Joshua get told by God to divide his army when he went in? Didn't David get told to divide his army and fight and come in at night? And I wonder to myself, even though Scripture doesn't say it, it wouldn't surprise me if God gave Abram the same advice. Divide your army and come in at them at night. And so he does this, and in the process, he defeats this other army. God gives Abram victory over his enemies. And in his success, Abram brings back Lot and all of his family and possessions, and he restores them back to where they came from in Sodom. And the other kings who were defeated before, came out to reward him. And so we're going to look at that as we go forward from here. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh. That is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed by God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner and Eshcol and Mamre take their share." Now God gives Abram victory here in this. And the men who he helped, which are these other kings, because not only did he go to get Lot, but he went to get everything. And when he defeats the Chedorlaomer, he takes everything back. And he brings everyone back home. And so they come out to reward him. And it says that also this specific man comes out to meet Abram, and his name is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek has two interesting titles. One is he is the king of Salem. Salem means peace. So Melchizedek is the king of peace. The scripture also says that he is the priest of God Most High. And we should note that this man was a priest, even though the priesthood of Aaron doesn't even come around for another 600 years in the future. Yet he is recognized as a priest. And so Melchizedek is both king and priest, and he blesses Abram. He brings wine and bread, and then he gives Abram a blessing. And his blessing says that Abram is blessed by God, and God who delivered Abram is blessed. You see how even in the blessing, God is glorified? And all praise is given to him? There's no honor given to Abram in this blessing. It just says, you're blessed because God saved you. And God's blessed because he's God. Right? Isn't that amazing? How often do we want to try and turn that around? That somehow we're worthy of the blessing that God has given us. And the reality is, we're not worthy of anything. We're given a blessing from God because God is worthy. And he chooses to do that. And it says that Abram gave a tenth to Melchizedek. He gives a tithe to God through God's high priest, and Abram gives God this tithe because he is worshiping God, and he knows that God had been the one who gave him victory over his enemy. This is so important. I know that there are times when God gives me victory in my life, and I need to stop and say, "Thank you, God, for what you did, because I didn't have anything to do with it." Now, certainly Abram went out and fought, but the victory came from God, not from Abram. Abram wasn't a warrior. His men were not warriors, but they went and fought, and God gave them victory. We have to remember that. God's victories are always His, never ours. We just get to stand and go, man, look what he did. You know, you get to be the cheerleader on the side at the goal line watching the great victory that God gives. But remember, God's the one who's giving the victory, not you. Since God is the one who did the work, he's entitled to receive the offering and the glory. How easy it would have been for Abraham to put his thumbs in his armpits and go, look what I did, right? But that's not what he did. Why? Because he looked and saw what God had done. He looked at it and said, look what God has done for me. And instead, he humbly worshiped God, and he brought offerings to him and gave them to God through his high priest. Not only was Abram willing to give God glory afterwards, but note that it says that he had decided, right? I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take. He did that before he left. He did not do that after the fact. He did that before he went out. Abram was not willing to take anything because if he took anything, then people might give him the glory instead of God. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? When you go to work this week, when you go to school this week, when you go to the store this week, when you're talking to your neighbor this week, whatever you're doing, think about that. That before you go, you should say, God, I want to make sure that whatever I do will bring glory to you. That nothing will be given to me. He says, I won't take a thread or a sandal strap from you. Right? I won't take a shoelace out of your shoe from you because I don't want God to miss out on the glory of even a little shoelace. I want God to get everything. That's what he's looking at. He wanted to be sure that God would be completely glorified in what took place. Challenge yourself this week with that. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. Our chief end, our sole purpose is to glorify God. Right? It's not to see how much we can gain. It's not to see how many times I can get an attaboy or a pat on the back. It's not to see if I can get ahead of everybody else. It's to bring glory to God in everything that I do. That's challenging. Abram sought to be sure that all he did brought glory to God. It brought enjoyment to Abraham to glorify God. Does it bring enjoyment to you to glorify God? It should. When we come here to worship, do you smile while you're singing praises to God? Because you're glorifying him? If it doesn't, think about it. You're not here for yourself. I know I harp on this, but we're not really that important. Jesus said if the people didn't cry out for him, the stones would rise up and cry out for him. That means God can make sons of Abraham out of everything, right? What we're supposed to be doing is bring glory and honor to God, not only from our lips, but from our actions, from the things that we do, from the way we live our life. Do we have that same attitude? I wish I could say yes all the time, but the truth be known, the evil one knows how easily we are tempted with pride, and he throws that opportunity in front of me whenever he can. He wants me to fail. He wants me to become prideful. He wants me to do the things that God has said, don't do that. And so he is constantly putting that temptation there. What I see Abraham do is so important because he determined in advance how he was going to act. He determined to bring glory and honor to God. And since he had predetermined his attitude, it made it that much easier for him to humble himself after the war. It was easier for him to come back and humble himself and give grace, to give gifts to God, to give praise to him, to not take for himself. Why? Because that's what he had decided he was going to do. He had set his mind on that in the first place. So I want you to take away two things this week. First, to seek to walk with God every day. Not just to believe in him, but to set your heart on walking with him. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. It's not enough to say, he's my Savior. That's awesome. But if that's true, then set your heart on walking with God. Every day, think about what God has for you to do and how you can lean on him and rely on the Spirit of God to guide you through that day and to do his will. Seek that every day. Not just when things are tough at work or in your marriage or at school. Seek to walk with God even when things are easy. You got an easy day today. I don't have any tests. I don't have any frustrating clients or customers to deal with today. It's going to be a quiet day in the office. Even on those days, seek to look to glorify God. Because when we do it, then we will be better prepared to do it when that nasty call comes. Don't you hate that? There are some days I just don't want the phone to ring. Because I know one of those calls is going to be that call I don't want to have to take. But you know what? If I prepared myself in advance that even when that call comes, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in God and lean on him. When the call does come, I'm at least prepared for it. It doesn't catch me off guard, even though I wasn't really expecting it. When life is going smoothly and everything is right, that's when we need to make that decision and be prepared. And the second thing I want you to think about, I want you to meditate on how you can make sure that all you do brings glory to God. Determine in advance that you are not going to take credit for anything that God does in your life. Why? Because we know that without God, I can do nothing. Isn't that what Evan read just this morning in John 15? Without God, I can do nothing. But with God, nothing is impossible. So who should get the glory in that? Me, because I heard that once? No, God, because that's who he is. So this week, think about how you can be walking with God and think about how you can in advance prepare to give God the glory for all the things that he does. That way, he gets all the credit and he gets all the glory. God is sovereign and everything is in his control. So don't be fooled into believing that you can do anything on your own. Instead, remember that you need him in all parts of your life, in everything, and seek him out first so that he can work with you. That's what the Spirit is for. The Spirit comes to guide us, to lead us, to help us. Why would we get up in the morning with the power of the God who created everything and then not call upon him to guide us through the day? We have the Creator on our side. We should get up every day and say, God, let's go get the world. What do you want me to do? Think about that this week. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing and wonderful and loving God. Without you, the best that we can do is bring you dirty rags. But with you, God, we can do everything that you have prepared in advance for us to do. And so I pray that you will go with us this week, that you will lead us, that you will guide us in our decisions, guide us in the things that we say, guide us in the places we go. Help us to be the servants you've called us to be. Help us to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of our calling, as Paul tells us, that we might do what you call us to do and do it for your glory. Father, I pray that you would go before us and open doors, that you would make us bold when we go out into the world, that you would give us the words to say, that we would be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone this week. And I pray that you would go before us and prepare that for us so that when we are done, we can look back and say, look what a mighty God I serve. How awesome you are. And we praise you and we ask that you will be glorified in everything. And we ask this all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.